So good to see you. My name's Joel. I'm one of the leaders here at the church, and real privilege to be speaking to you, especially if you're new here, and if you're joining us on video at the Hove Villas site at Shoreham and the racecourse. Good to be speaking to you. We're in the book of Ephesians, which is in the New Testament, and I'm going to only read one verse, chapter 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this book. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the way you've demonstrated your love by giving us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to suffer and die and receive the punishment for our sin. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit who comes to make Jesus known to us. And we pray you'd send the Spirit now so that as we hear your words, we would be powerfully affected and even changed. We pray, speak to us, change our lives, even today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the subject is drunkenness. That's a relevant subject to life all through the year, but as we get closer to Christmas, it's especially relevant. Alcohol consumption in the UK goes up by 40% over the Christmas season. It's a relevant subject any time of year, though. Although it's still a controversial subject, because although the Bible might say, you know, don't get drunk with wine, culturally, we would like to object to that, wouldn't we? Here in Brighton, we tend to think that we know better than that. There's nothing wrong with drunkenness. It's okay. It's interesting, actually, just this last few days in the media, a couple of quite dramatic stories. Rob Ford, the mayor of Toronto, found out to be taking crack. His excuse was, well, I did it while I was drunk, so presumably it's okay. And he became a more popular mayor because of that. His ratings went up, his approval ratings went up when that revelation came. And more recently, we've had the Reverend Paul Flowers up in Yorkshire, the Methodist on meth. And that's not even an exaggeration, that's literally true. Kind of shocking stories out in the press today about somebody who represents the church but has gone crazy with all kinds of substance abuse. And that may shock us, but as I say, as a culture, we don't like the idea of complete abstinence. We don't like the idea of moving away, especially moving away from the fun and the hilarity of drunkenness. And I want to talk about that a little and just try and see what we can learn from what the Bible has to say about that. It is relevant for us. In fact, let me just show you a quick map to give you some idea of where we stand just nationally. The darkest parts, the purplest parts of this map are the places with the highest alcohol consumption. And you can see where we are on the map. We're pretty high, all right? We're in the darkest part of the map. Us and Mother Russia, all right? We definitely put the stuff away, all right? So that is our record. And of all the parts of the UK which drink a lot, Brighton is usually, in most surveys, up there with the highest. But we'd all have to accept as well that there are some pretty dark statistics to be seen in terms of the impact of alcohol abuse. The NHS has to spend huge, huge amounts of money and time and resources on people suffering from various alcohol-related conditions, liver disease and various other organ ailments, just things that we would kind of be shocked to see, the kind of money being poured into to situations which are related to alcohol. And then you've got crime statistics. Fairly cautious and conservative surveys would report that up to 47% of violent crime would appear to be alcohol-related. That's nearly half. And that's the ones that get reported as alcohol-related. It could be way over that, for all we know. But the point I'm making is that we have to be aware there's a dark side to this. Drunkenness doesn't pay a small price. It comes with a huge, huge cost socially, let alone individually. So it's worth stepping back and asking, why would we do it? Why would we get drunk at all? What's so positive about it? And to try and answer that question, let me just go through a little list here of, I think, four big reasons why we would perhaps take to drunkenness. The first of them is the idea, at least, that it gives us courage. Getting drunk makes us feel freer, right? you feel liberated. You feel able to say what you want to say and speak your mind. And it takes some of the inhibitions off people. It helps them to sense incredible freedom, boldness, bravery, that courage that they wouldn't ordinarily have. That's surely not a bad thing. The next thing that people appreciate about drunkenness, friendship. Real bonds that can be made with people. And that's a common idea. I've had friends say to me over the years, you're a good friend of mine. I feel we could, we could get to know each other better if we got drunk together. I mean, that's literally what I've had people say to me. You were great friends. I think, let's take it to the next stage. Let's get drunk. It's like you kind of, there's a sort of rite of passage that builds the friendship closer. I'm not sure quite what to think of that, but that's certainly not an unusual sentiment. It's a common idea. Next, courage, friendship, and comfort. People find life hard because life is hard. Life is difficult. Life is challenging. Life brings all kinds of pressures to bear, agonies that people carry, and then the idea that life is, on top of all that, perhaps meaningless. Life is hard enough, but then you think, when you die, what's it all about? What has life all been for in the first place? It's all just one big accident. And we turn to things that might provide us with a sense of comfort, especially in dark times. And that's not just those who are considered to be at the lower end of society, the most disadvantaged, the most obscure people. It's right through society. Even this last few days, again, in the media, Lady Gaga talking about her various substance addictions that she's had over the years, she said really candidly in an interview, life is hard. It's hard being famous. You might think it's easy. She says, it's really hard being famous. It's hard generally, and I have to find my way. I need the drugs that I've taken to get through life. I'm sure she speaks for millions of people when she says that. And then finally, happiness. So we find joy, it would seem, or at least some kind of joy, some version of joy that brings a spark to life. We want to celebrate. We've got to the end of term. It's Christmas. It's time to let our hair down. It's the office party. Let's just get hammered. Let's just enjoy life. This is the way to enjoy life, isn't it? This is how you do it, right? This is the rule book. This is what you do, right? Page one, get drunk. Page two, what comes next? Who knows? But this is it. We celebrate this way. We find happiness and joy best through a bottle of something or through some other high that we might get through various substances. So here are some things that we're attracted to, and they seem to come to us through alcohol abuse, and yet, are they bad? No. In fact, the Bible says good things about all of them. They're not bad things. And I'm so eager today to not go down the route of merely opposing certain kinds of behavior. Don't get drunk. It's very naughty. The Bible says it's naughty. Don't do it. It's bad. We don't do that. We're Christians. This is a church. Don't get drunk. It's out of order. If you get drunk, that's what you might be expecting from a preacher, from church. That may be what you've heard all your life from Christians or from moral people, whether they're religious or not. Drink and drugs, they're just frowned on. They're just bad. They're just a black mark against your name. We don't like that stuff. So, and yet, that's not really what it says here. If you read the verse with me again, it says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery." Now, we could unpack that word, and it's important that we do. But the point I want to make here is that the Bible gives a reason more than just it's naughty, it's against the rules, you're crossing a line. It's actually trying to be persuasive. It's trying to say, listen, I know that you are convinced you'll find these things through that route. But I want to suggest, and I want to suggest to you today, that actually this is kind of a counterfeit. It certainly seems to offer those things, and maybe some other things too. But it offers them in a strange way. It applies a huge price tag, and sometimes the experience of courage, friendship, comfort, happiness comes up short. I want to tell you that you're not wrong to look for those things. You're right to. You're right to want to pursue joy, to pursue happiness, to pursue real relationships. You're right to do that. It's how you were designed by God. I just think it's the wrong place to find them. I was thinking, how do I bring this message this weekend? Because I don't want to deny that some of the realities. I mean, some of you will be thinking, I'm sorry, I can't imagine a life without drunkenness. And I want you to understand, I kind of know what you mean. Let me just illustrate this. Just very recently, again in the media, a story that made me happy to be alive. It's just fantastic. This group of French students in Bordeaux, and for my mind, it's so appropriate that this happened in Bordeaux, of all the places in the world. They managed to steal a llama. They broke into a circus under cover of darkness and made off with a mountain goat and took it out for the night of its life. Here they are in their crazed stupor on the streets of Bordeaux. It's not the only picture. There are pictures of this goat, this mountain goat, the llama, the South American noble beast. They took it out on, like, you know, underground trains. Took it into clubs. Don't know how it got past the bouncers. These guys are having the time of their lives, aren't they? And I don't know about you, but I salute them. they're just so compassionate towards this poor llama that's been living in this enclosure all of its life, all of its sorry life, waiting for the day when suddenly someone would take it seriously and offer it some real happiness, and they decided to just bestow some emancipation upon it, set it free, revolution, take it out into the streets of Bordeaux. It looks like it's having a lot of fun as well, doesn't it? Don't you think? I think it's just thrilled about the whole experience. And these men, they are princes amongst men. These men, I admire them so. These are the greatest Frenchmen since John Calvin. They are great men. Why? Because they want to fill their lives with joy. That's it. They want to have fun. They're bored. They want their lives to mean something. They want a story to tell their grandchildren. We stole a llama. I admire them. At least they're doing something. It's great. Now, it's the wrong thing to do. They stole something. It's not very good. They messed up a circus, I'll tell you that. made some lion tamers and circus masters very unhappy. And they caused quite a high degree of havoc. So I'm not defending them ultimately. It was a bad move. But I kind of know what they're trying to do. They're trying to squeeze the marrow out of life. They're trying to find joy. They're longing for excitement. They're longing for an adventure. And they kind of found one. But it's not the right one, actually. It's not quite the right one. I want to help you understand the teaching of this book and the teaching of the man that this book is all about, the Lord Jesus Christ, is good news for people like these, people like you, people like me, who want something in life to be great and grand and worth pursuing wholeheartedly. Let's go back to that chart, just to try and make this point a little better. Okay, you look for courage, but in reality, alcohol abuse, what does it give you? The common reality is that it gives you foolishness. I know that we might feel liberated by abusing alcohol. What we really become is foolish. We become boorish. We become that idiot who can't stop talking. You know what it's like to be just having to spend a few hours with a drunk person. It's horrible. It's so unpleasant. It's not fun. Because they are under the illusion that what they have to say is very important. They've suddenly found it's them and Galileo against the world. They have seen something. Listen to me. This will amaze you, I've got to say. And you think, shut up. What they've been made a fool of. They're filled with courage. It's not real courage. It's false. What about friendship? Well, we find friendship, surely, the bond that comes between brothers, between sisters, when they get hammered together. Well, not necessarily. It can just be peer pressure. It can just be that we're genuinely frightened of being left out. So we I suppose I better take this. I better smoke this. I better inject this. I've got to connect. So I better skin up with the rest of them. I better take another drag. I'm scared of what will happen if I'm not in this group. That's not friendship. It's not. That's abuse. And it can be abuse of all kinds. A lot of people are teetotal because of what their mums were like, or their dads were like when they were drunk. They've seen how bad it really gets. They've seen the quarrels and the violence and the hostility and the terrible division. So let's not pretend that this is the real bonding juice that we all need. If you look at it more carefully, you understand it's promising something it can't deliver. It's a falsehood. Thirdly, comfort. Does it really bring us comfort? Well, maybe after a fashion, but it's a kind of false comfort. It's a kind of escapism. And we can be finding certain comfort that makes us feel, at least I'm able to bear the pain a little bit because I've had a few. I feel able to cope. And maybe through a particularly trying season of life, we live for the weekend or we live for tonight. We live for that next drink. We live for that opportunity to just forget. But of course, the forgetting only lasts until we're sober. And the problem hasn't really gone. In fact, what we may have done is make the problem worse. I'll give you a vivid illustration of it. You know, one of my friends in the church who's married to one of the site leaders in Christ the King, she says one of the most common complaints that happens in the hospital is hypothermia. And it's often at times like this in the winter when people drink to get warm. They drink to stay warm. Because, of course, you drink enough really strong spirits and you just feel warm. Of course, they're getting hypothermia because it's fake warmth. They're actually freezing. That's just an example of something deeper. It's kind of what substance abuse does. It gives us a fake warmth, a fake comfort. Meanwhile, we could be in serious danger. We could be deceiving ourselves fatally. It's comfort, but it's a strange comfort. And finally, happiness. Well, yeah, but it can also lead to grief, can also lead to guilt. We're getting happy, but we're making ourselves sad in various ways. We haven't dealt with the guilt that we tried to get rid of by getting drunk. We feel so guilty, feel so oppressed, but at least I can get drunk. You wake up and the guilt is still there. And maybe a splitting headache as well, or sick on the floor or something. But not just that. You may have said or done something that's going to ruin your life, and you don't even necessarily know what it was. Listen, drunkenness simply makes fools of us. It simply cons us. It takes us down a route which actually, when this verse is unpacked, we understand it powerfully. Because that word debauchery, what it really means in the language that this letter was first written in 2,000 years ago, it means wastedness. It's a powerful word, isn't it? I'm going to get wasted. Maybe we speak more truly than we realize when we say that. I'm going to get wasted. I'm going to waste money, time, relationships, energy, emotions. I'm going to take the things that God has given me to do something great with. I'm going to take the things that God has given me this air I breathe for, the future, the hope, the possibility, the potential, the gifts, the sense of destiny that I have, and I'm going to waste it. I'm going to treat it as nothing. I'm going to get wasted. Don't get drunk with wine, he says. This leads to debauchery. In some translations of the Bible, it says this leads to dissipation. It leads to waste. It just means your life gets disintegrated. It's like you're trying to hold on to sand. It just goes through your fingers. You lose the potential. You lose the opportunity. Everything that could come of life, wow, is put in jeopardy. We waste so much potential we made fools of. And bear this in mind, that the pleasures diminish. You go a long way. Not even as long as you think you'd have to go. I just mean go some way into alcohol abuse or substance abuse. And you are starting to yield control. And you are definitely going to get diminishing returns. See, the way that what the Bible calls sin works, the way evil works, the way it corrupts the soul, is that it's like an angler who's going fishing. And some of you heard me say this before, but I think it's one of the best ways of making the point. You know how angling works? You put a worm on a hook and you throw it out, and the fish see the worm. They don't see the hook. They just see dinner. They just see satisfaction. They just see flesh. They see something they can gorge themselves on. That's what I need. That's what I want. And they're almost automatically, instinctively drawn to it without any sense that there might be something buried in it. There's a hook. There's something that catches them. I'm hooked. That's how it works. The devil doesn't invent pleasures. He doesn't invent courage, friendship, comfort, happiness. He doesn't have the monopoly on those things. We look for them, and he knows we want them, and so he wraps them around a hook. And the hook will enslave you. It will drag you. And you ask the addict, you ask the alcoholic, you ask the person that's finding themselves locked up in a lifestyle they can't wriggle out of, and they'll tell you it's less and less about the worm, more and more about the hook. Because the pleasures diminish. Fact, the pleasures, they play hardly any part anymore. That's really the power of sin. That's the power of evil. The desire is to control you, to have you, to enslave you, and to give you nothing in return. Ultimately nothing. We'll throw in a little bit of courage, friendship, comfort, happiness in the early stages to make it seem attractive, but as soon as we can stop having to supply those annoying things, we will, because the goal is to enslave you. Some of you, that's exactly where you're at. It may not necessarily be drugs or alcohol. It may be something else, but you've not realized it maybe till today that your life has been spent under the power of someone else. Someone's got you. And you realizing, that's true. That's who I am. I don't know how to get out of this. Some of you, actually, you feel ashamed because you know that the problem is you're actually a Christian. You want to be a Christian anyway. You go to church. You love Jesus, or at least you say you do. You may even come here on a Sunday and sing the songs. But you know that you're kind of really living this way and you're getting what I've described is all too familiar to you. You may even have your lifestyle down to a fine art. You know, you come to church on a Sunday, and you enjoy the kind of religious routine, but the rest of the week, maybe on a Friday night, maybe on a Saturday night, you're just living the same drunken life that anyone would live. And you think you may have even got it sorted. I've got this double life down. I've done it. I've got it sorted. No one even knows. I've got two different groups of friends. I've got two different... It's all working. Or maybe even got the same group of friends. And we just allowed this idea that, yeah, Jesus doesn't mind us getting hammered once in a while. It's fine. It's all good. You're deceived. You're being conned. Because there's not really any joy there anyway. That's just false. You're not enjoying either of them, are you? You're not enjoying the binge is much. You're not enjoying Jesus either, because you're kind of trying to have half of Jesus and half not. You're trying to put one foot on a platform, one foot on a train. You can do that until the train starts moving. The thing about Jesus is he's always moving. He's always taking you somewhere. And if you try and domesticate him to your sorry halfway life, you'll find that he doesn't want to play anymore. You don't get the real Jesus. You just get religion. Just get church going. Just get cheesy Christianity. The world's got plenty of that. The world doesn't need more of that. False Christianity. That's what they think Christianity is anyway. Don't be part of that problem. Demonstrate the difference. And this is what we need to see. And that's what, come back to the table. Let's show the next part of this table. Because the book says, don't do this. It leads to debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with something better. That's the solution. You think I'm going to say, don't get drunk with wine. We're Christians. We have schlur. Don't you do that. And quiche. Plenty of quiche. That's the thing here. Come to Jesus. He'll give you quiche. And schlur. Plenty of schlur. You know, Christians have the monopoly on schlur. If there were no Christians, there'd be no schlur. Which is ironic because you can't say schlur without sounding drunk, can you? It's such a weird word. I have some schlur, please. Is that the answer? Is that what we need? What does the Bible say the Holy Spirit truly brings to us? God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. We want control. We want courage. We want to be free. We want to be liberated. We want to speak our minds. Get filled up with God. Seriously. That's actually the answer. That's how you really change. And not in some false way, not in some boorish, stupid, verbose guy boring everyone in the pub kind of way, but by actually knowing God's presence within you. That's what the Holy Spirit means. It's God's presence. It's God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit, who is God's presence, real presence in our lives, not reduced to one physical human being, but present with all believers. Everyone who knows Jesus can have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. God being within you. It's an incredible thing, and it's what the Bible promises to everyone who comes to Jesus Christ. A spirit of power, a spirit of boldness, a spirit of love, true love, and a spirit of sound mind or self-discipline, self-control, so that you're not enslaved to the last thing you drank, but you are able to control, able to be self-possessed. And then friendship, true friendship. When the Holy Spirit fills a community of people, you know the difference. When a church gets alive with the Holy Spirit, people will love each other. Really, they don't have to get hammered to prove it. They really like it, and they hang out, and they serve each other, and they get over their grudges, and they stop being grumpy and irritable, and they forgive each other when they fail. And they work hard to love the outsider. It's not cliquey. It's winsome. It's gracious. It's affectionate. It's inclusive. It's amazing. It's the best possible community you could imagine. A spirit-filled community of people. It takes your breath away. It is so attractive. You want to be part of it. You want to be around those people because they actually do love each other. They actually do prefer each other. It's amazing. Comfort. What does the Holy Spirit give us when it comes to comfort? Well, Jesus says in John chapter 16, if I do not go away, the Helper, meaning the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, what am I getting at here? Well, this part of the Bible is where Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit to his followers. And the word he has for him in this translation is helper, but it could just as easily be translated comforter. The idea being Jesus sends us his presence to comfort us through our lives. You, in your situation, wherever you find yourself this week, you're not just saying, well, I signed up, I became a Christian, I believe in Jesus now, and I try and do what the Bible says. And it's kind of hard being a Christian, but one day I'll get to be in heaven. So that'll hopefully make up for it. You know, I'll get there and he'll be there then. He'll be there in heaven. It's hard here, but he'll be there and I'll be with him. That's not what the Bible teaches. It says, Jesus says, I won't leave you as orphans. I'm going to send a comforter. He's going to be with you. He's going to be with you all the time. if you're a Christian, you get to be with him, his comfort, which is sometimes so real, especially at the times when you find it lonely, the trials, the seasons of life where you feel pressed, perplexed, confused, it's difficult. Those times, you can know the comfort of God in a kind of an exquisite way. God is just, oh my word, he's taken all the burdens away. It's like he just cares for me. I tell you, alcohol abuse is a strange, shady fake in comparison with the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And finally, happiness. What kind of happiness can God give us? Well, Jesus' friend Peter puts it like this. He says, you believe in him, Jesus, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. I love that. I love the fact that this book, of all books, finally gets to a point where it says, we don't have any words for this one. Joy that is, how do we describe it? We can't. It's inexpressible. It's just, it's indescribable. There's such a thing as knowing joy that you can't really put in words. I don't mean all the time. I'm not pretending that Christians are constantly ecstatic. It's stupid for Christians to pretend that way. It's false. It doesn't. It's not authentic. It makes everyone sick, especially me. When Christians like to put on this weird front, we're always happy. We're just constantly so happy. And you know, come on, let's just be real here. But listen, in the midst of the trials, the difficulties, the highs and the lows, to know he's with me, he really is. He's got my back. And certainly at times, sometimes whole seasons of our lives, you really can know an ecstasy of joy. I tell you, it's actually, though it may not be 24/7 in that heightened sense, it is normal. It is normal. It's right for us to even expect it, to say, God, fill me with your spirit again and again. It's real. I mean, even just for me, this last few days, times when I've been with God on my own and just filled with a joy I can't describe. And I look for that every week. It's normal Christianity to look for it, to pursue it. And it delivers so much more than any substance. So you can see why I want to steer away from just moralism. Don't do that. It's bad. It's against the rules. God isn't like that. Many people think that he is. Many people think that that's the point of Jesus. He's come to keep us away from the party. But he told a story, which is in the Bible, Luke 15, about a young man who left his house to find a party. And when he got to the point where he realized he'd been conned, the drink and the promiscuity and the false friends did not deliver as advertised. He comes home to his father expecting at best a clip round the ear and a job in the stables. And his father throws the biggest party he could ever imagine. That's what God, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, told that story. To make a point, to say to the whole human race, including you here in Brighton, 21st century, the kingdom of God is a party. Father God invites you to it. Come home to actual life, actual joy, actual presence of God in the spirit, so that you actually find that you're kind of able to look at life with a certain perspective. Even to the point where you can still enjoy the blessings of this world, you can enjoy the fruits of you know, fruits of the trees, food of the that, whatever. You can enjoy wine, beer, you can enjoy every kind of blessing that God gives. Alcohol itself is not evil. It's a gift from God. The problem we have is that we take it to be God. That's our problem. If you choose to see it as your comfort, my master, my savior, my God, it will kill you. If you see it as a gift from God, you can enjoy it with thanksgiving, with a pure heart. I do that. I so enjoy the gifts God has given to us. It's the way to enjoy life. Be grateful. Be grateful for the things he gives freely for us to enjoy. But it takes that perspective, it takes that awareness that he actually provides the best joy himself. There's whole chunks of the Bible that make this point again and again. Maybe the best way it's made is when God himself became a human being. The first miracle he ever did was to turn up to a wedding. And when they ran out of wine, that was when he did his first miracle. He performed this incredible miracle. Here, have an abundance of wine. Jesus would stand in the midst of crowds like he did in John chapter 7, verse 37, and say to the whole crowd, if anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and drink. And from their inmost being will flow rivers of living water. The alcoholic knows what that feels like, don't they? Or maybe you're here today and you're thinking, I know exactly what he means. Sometimes literally, it feels like that, doesn't it? Thirst, I'm so thirsty. We do thirst, don't we? We yearn for satisfaction in life, for fulfillment, for a joy that is real and lasting. Jesus stands in the midst of a crowded world, looks everyone in the eye, and says, I know you're thirsty. I know. I made you to thirst. I made you to desire. You won't ever find that desire fulfilled until you come to me, the fountain of living water, and drink. Because until you come to Jesus Christ, everything you do drink instead will be like salt water. You know, like sailors lost at sea. They guzzle down salt water if they're really desperate. It just makes them sick. We try all these other things. If only I could fill the hole in my life. If only I could find the peace and the relief and the satisfaction. Where do I find it? And water everywhere. All these offers, all these alcohol, all these drugs, all these relationships. But they only make me sick. Lost at sea. Jesus comes, a fountain of pure water. Says, drink, come to me. You'll never thirst again. In fact, the water I give you will become like a fountain on the inside of you, springing up to eternal life, so that you'll walk through life genuinely able to withstand pressures and trials because you know I'm with you. He's able to fill you. You may have never seen it like this before. I tell you, he's the one you need. Whoever you are, whatever situation you're in, he's the one you need so much. He's able to provide forgiveness for sin, relief from the guilt and the shame of the past, hope for the future, genuine hope of life to come, purpose, meaning, destiny in life instead of futility, and his presence in the now. He can give us all these things. How? How can it be that God is able to turn our horrid thirst into refreshment and satisfaction and filledness? Do you get that word in the verse we read? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just tasting a little, but filled. How can that be? Well, the ultimate answer is because he himself, upon the cross, you know what his last words were? There are a few last words that are in the Bible describing what he said before he died. A few short statements. One of the ones we overlook, we don't notice it, but it's there in John's Gospel. I thirst. Jesus on the cross, he cried out, I'm thirsty. Why did he say that? It's because he was carrying all of our bitterness, shame, guilt, emptiness. On the cross, Jesus became all of it. Jesus took it. So that you, whoever you say, I'm thirsty, I'm so desperate, I need help. Why should God care for us? Why should God sort us out? Why should God look after people who've turned their back on him all their lives? Well, he's found a way to do it. He took it. He took all our shame, our pain, our guilt, took it all on himself so that we could be refreshed and receive not just a drink, but the gift of the Holy Spirit.